over you, or that one reign over you. Remember also that I am your bone and your flesh. And his mother's brethren spake of him in the ears of all the men of Shechem all these words, and their hearts inclined to follow Abimelech, for they said, he's our brother. And they gave him 70 pieces of silver out of the house of Baal-berith, wherewith Abimelech hired vain and light persons, which followed him. And he went into his father's house at Ophrah, and slew his brethren, the sons of Jerubbaal, being 70 persons upon one stone. Notwithstanding, yet Jotham, the youngest son of Jerubbaal, was left, for he hid himself. And all the men of Shechem gathered together in all the house of Milo, and went and made Abimelech king by the plain of the pillar that was in Shechem. So the problem of corrupt leadership. Abimelech is the son of a concubine and Gideon. Gideon had many wives, and he had 70 sons. And he had one son by a concubine that lived in Shechem. This was a city that was more Gentile, and it was a city that was totally given over to Baal worship and not to the worship of Jehovah God. His father, being Gideon, gave him some popularity, but his mother's people where he lived in this city saw him as a potential man who desired to be exalted, and he was one of them. He also compromised with the Baal worship and allowed the temple of Baal to help fund his campaign. You'd think about a campaign today, how much money it costs for politicians to run ads on the radio and the TV and all the things that they spend money on going around speaking and engagements, but that's not the kind of thing that Balaam did. Balaam took the money from them and hired these vain men who would go with him to murder all the sons of Gideon so that he could step up as a king and not have any competition from all of them. So he was raised in a city filled with corruption, and he found very quickly and easily men who were corrupt who would go with him for money and would help him in this campaign to slay his brethren. And today in our country, we have young people growing up from broken homes and not having fatherly influence and not having spiritual homes where they're taught right and wrong from the Bible and taught about accountability unto God. And they grow up following the teachings of the world around us, the social society that we live in, and the morals that are so corrupt in our world today. We all battle the world, the flesh, and the devil. But thanks be to God if you have a Christian background, if you have a Christian home. I did not have that growing up. My mother and father were not Christians, and I grew up and was following my father's footsteps, quickly becoming an alcoholic and a ruffian. And God's grace and mercy, Joy and I got married, and we were witnessed to by several people, and we went to church and we got saved. And I was 24 years old when that happened. And I was an unsaved man up to that point in time. And we would go to church occasionally on Sundays, but we'd go to a church that was just the closest one to our home or something of that nature. We really didn't know anything about the Bible. We didn't understand what salvation meant. Somebody asked me one time, was I saved? And I said, sure, man, I'm saved. I live in America, and I don't beat my wife or anything like that. You know, I'm a good guy. You know, I put some money in the pot at Christmas time for the Salvation Army and all like that, you know. I'm a good guy. But that's not what it means to be saved. And I had no idea what it really meant until I got saved. And then I understood. My eyes became open. And so the Lord in his grace and mercy allowed me to live through all I lived through to come to that point that we got saved and God changed our lives. And young people are growing up in the world today that it's like the psalmist said, no man cares for my soul. That people are not concerned for their soul. And we as Christians must be concerned for the souls of people around us. We need to get a burden for the lost. We need to be witnesses for Christ. We need to invite people to church. We need to support the youth work of the church with activities and things of that nature for the young people so that we can encourage them to be in the house of God and to learn about God and the Bible and the Lord Jesus Christ. And hopefully when they come of age, they'll be saved and avoid going down that path of the sins of the flesh or fall into the kind of trap that Abimelech fell into with Satan, that he opened his heart up to commit murder. And not only murder, it was murders of those who were related to him, of his half-brothers. And he slew them on one rock, the Bible says. So they carried these young men out and killed them one at a time on a rock. There's grave dangers of the flesh. The flesh desires to be accepted by those people we spend time with. We are all influenced by the people we spend time with. And young people go to school and they want to be liked, they want to be popular, they want to be accepted, they want to fit in. And so as fads come and go, they change their lifestyles, their hairstyles, their clothing styles. You see them fall into the traps of the fads that come and go. And they're just trying to fit in, they're just trying to be accepted. And so it's important that we raise our young people to not allow the things of the world to influence them to the point that they sin against God and turn away from the Bible in any way. Satan very seductively uses the desire to fit in and be liked and be accepted in the world today. Now, Abimelech's name means "my father is king." And so that was from the time he was born. Gideon was well known throughout all the land. He had led in the battle with the Midianites and freed Israel. And for 40 years, they had rest and peace. They offered him the position of a king and for his sons to reign as kings after him. But he rejected that and said, "The Lord will rule over you." And he knew that that was God's plan. It was not for man to exalt himself to be king over Israel, for God was to rule over Israel. And so that one good thing that Gideon said, he followed through with, and so far, so did his sons. But Abimelech saw an opportunity when Gideon had died. He saw these 70 sons had received specialized treatment because of Gideon's great wealth and because of his popularity. But instead of seeing one of his brothers becoming a king and seeing that as an advantage because he was a half-brother, he wanted all of them dead so he would be the one that could rule and reign. And he had appealed to the men of his hometown and to the temple of Baal to help fund it. And so he was getting set up in the position that he had opened his heart up to vanity and sin to get prideful position to be a king over them. We have politicians in the world today that have opened their heart up to Satan as much as Abimelech did. They are willing to make any compromise to get men of wealth to support them, to get an office, to be in politics, and to get a lifetime of ruling and reigning in political office and retire with the kind of retirement they have and all of the benefits that they have, and to be able to get laws through and to get things enacted that will benefit their constituency. And nowadays, it seems to be more the party they're in rather than the people they represent in any particular district or area. Now, Abimelech took money from the Temple of Baal, and there are many politicians in the world today that take money from vain persons. And many of those who are funding things today are trying to undermine the Constitution of the United States and the way of life that we've had all these years. And they want to change all that to bring in socialism and Marxism and to really bring a turnover of how things are happening in the United States of America. And Abimelech was willing to do whatever it took to get to be king. And what he had in his mind that it would take is killing off all the sons of Gideon except himself. Now the youngest son, Jotham, was able to escape. He was young, he hid himself, and I guess he was not a full-grown man, and so they were looking about killing all these 70 sons, and whether they lost count or whether he was, because he was not an adult, they didn't search for him or what, we don't know, but he was able to survive. And secondly, in chapter 9, verse number 6, the men of Shechem make Abimelech king. Now, most of the problems in our nation and in our churches comes when the wrong people get in leadership. The wrong leaders with the wrong morals get on the throne. And we see false teachers within the religious realms that bring in millions and millions of dollars through TV in their willingness to tell people what they desire to hear. And they have led people astray. And it takes a period of time before God will deal with that kind of thing and reveal to people that this was false all along. Remember, Gideon had said in chapter 8 and verse 23, "I will not rule over you, neither shall my son rule over you. The Lord shall rule over you." And that was the attitude for Israel in that day. Judah was the tribe of the kings. Levi was the tribe of the priests. And Gideon was not from either of these tribes. And so it was not a prophetic way for him to step in as a king. And he was willing to honor that. We get into big trouble when we have ourselves ruling on the throne rather than God ruling on the throne. Submission on our part is vitally important as Christians, that we yield ourselves to God and live for Him with a humility and have God exalted and not self exalted. We have to beware of following leaders that have no place for God in their leadership and their politics, and those who in the religious realm who begin to lead people astray from the old paths and the foundations that are so clearly laid out in the scriptures. And they begin to teach winds of teaching, winds of doctrine that blow in, some new thing that comes along. Remember this, if it's new, it's not true, my friends. And if it's true, it's not new. It's been in the Bible all along, and God's word doesn't change. So it's vital that we have an understanding of that. Denominations have allowed men to get into leadership who have undermined the teaching of Scripture and changed their denominational beliefs. They've changed the practice in their churches. They've changed the teachings in their seminaries. And their young men come out as graduates to become pastors who don't believe like people used to believe in that denomination. And so we see all these new things happening of accepting all of the moral aspects of the world society today in the church, which is clearly taught against in the Bible. Turn with me, if you would, at Psalm 33. Picked up several things in the Psalms, but I just want to point this one in Psalm 33 and begin with verse number 11. Psalm 33:11, "The counsel of the Lord standeth forever, the thoughts of his heart to all generations. Blessed is the nation whose God is the Lord, and the people whom he hath chosen for his own inheritance." Now we know the psalmist was referring to Israel when he said this, but the application is to any people who will believe on the Lord Jesus Christ, who will put their faith in God, who will obey the word of God. And a nation can be blessed of God if they will honor the Lord and honor his word. And so it's vital that our nation, as Dick said, turn back to God, to accept the Lord as our ruler and His Word as the basis for right and wrong, and not the whims of men that change from day to day. Let's see, verse 13. The Lord looketh from heaven, He beholdeth all the sons of men. From the place of His habitation He looketh upon all the inhabitants of the earth. He fashioneth their hearts alike, He considereth all their works. There is no king saved by a multitude of an host. A mighty man is not delivered by much strength, and horse is a vain thing for safety. Neither shall he deliver any by his great strength. Behold, the eye of the Lord is upon them that fear Him, upon them that hope in His mercy, to deliver their soul from death and to keep them alive in famine. Our soul waiteth for the Lord. He is our help and our shield. For our heart shall rejoice in Him because we have trusted in His holy name. Let Thy mercy, O Lord, be upon us according as we hope in Thee. Now you can build vast, great militaries and armaments and all that sort of thing, but if you leave God out and you turn your back on God and you begin to sin against God and you begin to have practices that violate God's teaching, you begin to just gobble up nations and murder men and women and children and all of that sort of thing, God's going to bring judgment upon you, and you will not prevail in the end. We'd like it to be on our time schedule, but God doesn't work that way. God has a reason, and God has a plan, and God has a purpose. And we should recognize always that we can pray and ask for God's intervention, but we must wait upon the Lord and see God work in His time. We must put the Lord first in our hearts and in our daily life. Not let self and the flesh, which struggles against us all the time, to do what it wants to do. The flesh wants to rule. The flesh wants to have. The flesh wants to be. And that's the basis of pride. It goes all the way back to Satan, who fell into sin because of his pride and his beauty. He wanted to be like God. He wanted to be worshipped. He wanted to be exalted above the Lord and above all the other angels. And because of his sin of pride, he fell. And we still in the flesh struggle with that same kind of pride, that we want what we want, and we want it right now. We want all we can get. We want to have the height of position. We want to have the best of everything. We want to be the person that people look up to. And Satan can use those natural desires we have to lead us astray, even to the point, as he did Abimelech, who was willing to kill all of his brothers. Now this godless act should have aroused in Israel to stand against him. But they tolerated this immoral, pagan, atrocious act of murdering all of his brothers. And he spread himself out to be king. God's law to Israel was very clear, that if man sheds man's blood, then by man shall his blood be shed. So that teaching of God is capital punishment. When men murder men, they are to be dealt with in capital punishment. They are to be killed also. And this should have been how Israel would have handled Abimelech, but they did not. Turn with me, keep your bookmark in Judges 9. Turn with me to Romans chapter 13. In the New Testament, Romans 13 and verse 1. Scripture says, "Let every soul be subject unto the higher powers. For there is no power but of God. The powers that be are ordained of God. Whosoever therefore resisteth the power resisteth the ordinance of God. They that resist shall receive to themselves damnation. For rulers are not a terror to good works, but to the evil. Wilt thou then not be afraid of the power? Do that which is good, and thou shalt have praise of the same. For he is the minister of God to thee for good. But if thou do that which is evil, be afraid, for he beareth not the sword in vain." There's that emphasis of capital punishment by the government. We have a situation where we are to submit to the government, and the government is there to protect us and help us from criminals and vanity, not to persecute us. And if people commit murder and vile crimes, then the sword was the answer. For he is the minister of God, a revenger to execute wrath upon him that doeth evil. Wherefore you must needs be subject, not only for wrath, but also for conscience sake. For this cause pay ye tribute also, for they that are God's ministers, attending continually upon this very thing. Render therefore to all their dues, tribute to whom tribute is due, custom to whom custom, fear to whom fear, honor to whom honor. That means you got to pay taxes, because God set government up, and they're funded by the taxes of the people. And the reason they're funded is to take care of the people and protect the people from the criminals and unrighteous. And capital punishment is a biblical principle that's taught throughout the Bible. But men have decided that it's better than putting somebody in the electric chair or the gas chamber, or hanging them with a rope, or shooting them with a firing squad. Instead of doing that sort of thing, they feel like that's inhumane now, and so what we need to do is just lock them up in prison for a life sentence, and, you know, feed them and clothe them and give them all their medical treatment and all that sort of thing, and teach them a trade and let them go to law school and become a lawyer and sue the government and all that sort of thing. And that's why we're getting all the problems that we have from the criminal element, because justice is not taking place. Now, when Abimelech killed his brethren, Jotham, the youngest son that had escaped, goes on top of the mountain and cries out a parable in verse 7 through 21 of Judges chapter 9. When they told it to Jotham, he went and stood on the top of Mount Gerizim and lifted up his voice and cried and said unto them, "Hearken unto me, ye men of Shechem, that God may hearken unto you." And he gives a parable how the trees sought for a tree to rule over them, and they couldn't find any of the trees or the fruit-bearing trees. None of them were willing to rule. So they went to the bramble, the least of anything, a vine that brought forth briars, and it came to rule over them. And that's a symbol of Abimelech and how the kind of person that he was. God has seen all that Abimelech has done. Verse 22, when Abimelech had reigned 3 years over Israel, then God sent an evil spirit between Abimelech and the men of Shechem. The men of Shechem dealt treacherously with Abimelech. Now, like I said, we'd like to have God work on our time schedule. When people are terrible and wicked and evil, and we'd like them exposed immediately. We'd like them for God to judge them. We'd like for them to be taken out of office and all that sort of thing. But God doesn't work on our time schedule. He works on his time schedule. And he sends an evil spirit between Abimelech and the men that helped elect him as the king. And it's simply the principle of Galatians 6 and verse 7, "Be not deceived, God is not mocked, for whatsoever a man soweth, that shall he also reap." It says if we sow to the flesh, we'll reap corruption. If we sow to the Spirit, we'll reap life everlasting. Now, Israel, like America, has a history with some godly leaders who've helped guide our nation so that we have the Constitution we have, the Supreme Court we have, the Congress and the Senate that we have, the military that we have. All of these things have been set in force by people in the beginning days who had spiritual insight. Churches have started out in the right way, even giving their lives to preserve the Word of God. And then as money became involved, denominations became corrupt, and their seminaries and their churches began to follow their ways. But God works to bring about change in Abimelech's situation. Look with me, if you will, at 1 Samuel 16, and we'll see some other times that God did this same thing, sent an evil spirit to bring a change because of a king. In 1 Samuel 16 and verse 14, "But the Spirit of the Lord departed from Saul, and an evil spirit from the Lord troubled him." Then look at 1 Samuel 18 and verse number 10. "It came to pass on the morrow that the evil spirit from God came upon Saul, and he prophesied in the midst of the house, and David played with his hand as at other times, and there was a javelin in Saul's hand. And Saul cast the javelin, for he said, I'll smite David even to the wall with it. And David avoided out of his presence twice." So Saul had an evil spirit that came upon him. God was removing him as king, and God had already sent Samuel to anoint David as a young man to become the king. And that he was God's choice, but David would not slay Saul. He would not remove Saul. He waited for God to remove him. And David ran from Saul. Most theologians believe it was 7 years that David ran from Saul, with Saul trying to kill him over and over. And a couple of occasions, David could have killed Saul, but he just cut off his skirt of his garment. And he took his canteen and that sort of thing, and then brought it to him and said, "Whose do these belong to?" And he showed him he could have taken his life, but he would not do that because he said the Lord was to remove Saul, and David would not take that authority upon himself. In 1 Kings 22 and verse 19, and he said, "Hear thou therefore the word of the Lord. I saw the Lord sitting on his throne, and all the host of heaven standing by him on his right hand and on his left. And the Lord said, Who shall persuade Ahab that he may go up and fall at Ramoth Gilead? And one said on this manner, and another said on that manner. There came forth a spirit and stood before the Lord and said, I will persuade him. And the Lord said unto him, Wherewith? And he said, I will go forth, and I will be a lying spirit in the mouth of his prophets. And he said, Thou shalt persuade him and prevail also, go forth and do so. And so the prophets told Ahab what he wanted to hear, that he would get the victory, that he would be a great ruler. But they were moved by an evil spirit, and they were lying to him, because when he did what they said, he was killed. And it was a part of the judgment of God. Now, we don't have any information back in Judges chapter 9. We have a man who comes along by the name of Gaal. G-A-A-L. Gaal. Chapter 9, verse 26. The son of Ebed. And he comes along and gets with the men of Shechem. Must be some kind of an orator somewhat, because he convinces these men of Shechem to side with him, and he's going to overthrow Abimelech because this evil spirit is working in their midst now, and they who loved Abimelech and helped him become king now want rid of him. But they begin to find out pretty soon it's pretty difficult to overthrow somebody that has risen to that kind of a position. But they also wanted no influence from Israel. They wanted Shechem to be ruling over the area and not have Israel as a part of that. And so Gaal was able to convince them to back him, and he would conquer Abimelech. And not only would he take the rulership away from him, but away from Israel as well. We have to beware trying to overthrow false teaching and moral lapse and the wicked and those in power, because it won't be easy. Just like praying for revival, when you pray for revival, things might get worse instead of better, because God may have to bring a judgment for the nation to be willing to turn back to God. They may have to come into a place of financial depression, into a place of poverty, into a place of the people dedicating themselves to God and giving up their time and giving up their service and all of that to get things to turn around. It may cost us something to have revival with God, some change, some time, some effort, some return to the old paths in godly behavior. And many are not willing to do that. They're not willing to pay that price. They'll say, yeah, I'd like to go to a revival meeting for a few nights. It's hard to get people to come to every night of a revival. It's hard to get people to come to every church service. Hard to get people to give as they should. It's hard to get people to be willing to serve. And the Sunday school classes and with the youth ministry and the master club and all of those places where there's a need for workers. I was in a church in Bible college that had 1,500 in Sunday school, about 2,000 in the preaching service. And they needed workers constantly. They had 400 or 500 Bible college students that were members of the church, but they still needed workers. And every church I've been associated with always needs workers because it takes a lot of workers to accomplish everything we need to do in teaching and preaching and having programs and choir and all the things we do for God. Some folks say, well, I'll go to the church and I'll give something to them, but, you know, I'm not going to get involved and I'm not going to do those things. I'm not going every night of the week and I'm not going to go every time the doors are open. Well, when you have that kind of an attitude, you're telling God, I'm not going to serve you completely. I'm just going to serve you partially. There was a cartoon in the newspaper one time about people came forward to join the church, and the pastor said, now, are you going to join full-time or are you going to join part-time? I think there's a lot of those part-timers that join, you know. And so are we willing to say, God, we want our nation to have revival. We want our church to have revival, knowing that may cost us something. There may have to be some things happen that bring people to their knees before that situation will take place. Now, Abimelech in his vengeance and anger of Shechem, because they sided with Gaal, he wants to burn down the city where he grew up and where they helped him and all of that, because he's gotten angry with them. And so he wants to burn the city down and tear the city down. And the men go and hide in the stronghold of the tower. And so he wants to tear the tower down. So he goes and cuts down a large branch from the tree and tells all the men to do as I'm doing, to cut out a big branch and bring it and pile it around the tower. We're going to burn the tower down. But when Abimelech got close to the tower, he got too close, and a woman in the tower drops a millstone over the tower's edge and hits him in the head and wounds him unto death. And he calls for his armor bearer to come and run him through with his sword, so that men will not say he was foolishly killed by a woman with a millstone rather than dying some kind of hero death in the battle. And that's how Abimelech died and how God took him out. How foolish this wicked man died. God doesn't allow the wicked to go unpunished, but you may never know exactly how God's going to work. In Romans chapter 1, the Bible says that God gave men up to vile affections and to all kinds of wickedness because they worshiped idols and turned away from the Lord. Even when they knew God, they did not honor him as God. And our nation is bordering that kind of thing going on even now as we speak. God will bring judgment when his time is right. The day of the Lord will come. But before it comes, the Lord's going to come for his people and take us to heaven to be with him forevermore. We can be encouraged. We can live for the Lord. We can serve God. We can please the Lord with our lives. And we can be those who are the salt of the earth and the light of the world. And we can have a help to the rest of people, even though they don't realize that we're their best friend, praying for them, witnessing to them, trying to share the word with them. God, help us to be strong in the faith and do that. Lord, thank you for the faithfulness of your people being here tonight and for those who are watching from home. Ask your blessings upon each and protection and safety. Lord, we're hearing about this sickness of the flu and this uptick of COVID. We pray for your divine protection and hedge about that you will protect us from these things, we pray. Thank these folks for coming and protect them now as they travel home. In Jesus' name, amen.